Almighty and eternal God, you restrain the powers of heaven and earth. Mercifully hear your people's prayers for peace in our time. Grant this, we pray, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
The first lesson is in Isaiah 49:1-7. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand. He hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. And vanity, yet I surely, my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in his eyes. In his eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back to the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, and that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of the ruler's kings. Shall see the arise princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The This is the Psalm 41 through 11, reading responsively. I waited patiently upon the Lord.
He stooped to me and heard my cry.
He lifted me out of the desolate pit, out of the mire and clay.
He set my feet upon a high cliff and made my footing sure.
Happy are they who trust in the Lord.
They do not resort to evil spirits or turn to false gods.
Great things are they that you have done, O Lord, my God. How great your wonders and your plans for us.
There is none who can be compared with you.
Oh, that I could make them known and tell them.
But they are more than I can count.
In sacrifice and offering, you take no pleasure.
You have given me ears to hear you.
Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required.
And so I said, behold, I come.
In the roll of the book it is written concerning me.
I love to do your will, O my God. Your law is deep in my heart.
I proclaimed righteousness in the great congregation.
Behold, I did not restrain my lips, and that, O Lord, you know.
Your righteousness have I not hidden in my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your deliverance.
I have not concealed your love and faithfulness from the great congregation.
The second lesson, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand as you're able.
Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day he, that is John, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Although I'm sorely tempted, I'm told back in the day of the synagogue, it was the preacher that sat and the people stood. It helped keep you awake. It's an idea. I don't know if I could preach seated, though. I get a little too excited. Something else occurred to me to say, but it must not have been that important. I work off an outline, and I didn't bring one, but I think this will be clear enough. We heard these words. The next day he, that is John, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said, amen. Now I do remember what I was going to say as I was looking all around. I am so glad before the service I see you congregated together and truly look joyfully excited to be in each other's presence. And as I get ready to go, you seem like a close-knit fellowship. I'd never know it otherwise looking at you scattering in every available space all the way through this. It may be my problem, but I would pack you all in here, tight together. But it's human nature. Y'all stake out a claim and everything, so I kind of feel like a revolving door here, but you're a great fellowship. I don't know why I scare people off the front row, but thank goodness at least the second row. One way to understand identity politics and woke ideology is to appreciate the age-old human tendency to deal with guilt and transgression by scapegoating. Scapegoating involves assigning blame to someone else. It is pointing the finger at an individual or a group and convincing others that they are what's wrong with the world. If we can convince others that we have accurately called out the source of evil, we end up feeling that we have a sense of innocence for having done so. I think that's called virtue signaling in modern parlance. And in woke ideology today, the blame for just about everything goes to white, cisgendered, heterosexual males. I guess I'm and a small group of us are pretty much what's wrong with the world. I want to attack that by taking a look carefully at the words of our gospel lesson tonight. But I want to start out by saying that as human beings, we're unavoidably wired to be religious, even though lots of people claim otherwise, and they may not call it religious. But I think we betray it in so many ways. Of all the animals in the world, Homo sapiens alone are the one that build monuments. I've been up in a tree stand on a beautiful day, just like I was enjoying the sunset coming across state, and just enjoyed being outdoors, and I might as well with the success that I often have hunting. I do have some pictures of deer that I bag, but I'm not one of the great hunters. I just enjoy being outside. Animal rights activists are not very threatened by me. They'd have more of my type out in the woods hunting. Be better for the animals. Except they starve to death in the winter, but that's another matter. And I have been enraptured. It's going to sound like I really like sunsets. I like sunrises, too. There's a lot of things. But seeing a beautiful sunset, the clouds and the colors, and just a beautiful autumn day. I like the earlier. I don't bow hunt much more anymore. It takes so much time, but I much prefer that. In Wisconsin, we have a 10-day gun season, and it's the weekend before Thanksgiving, and that week it's cold, it's windy, the leaves are all off the tree, and it's a busy time for pastors, so I usually only get out the opening day. And I endure it, but it's just an endurance match, staying up in that tree stand long enough, which is generally a little longer than everybody else that's going to get out of their tree stands and get coffee, because that'll move the deer. And if you can go a little longer, that gives you one more chance. I need all the chances I can get when I'm out deer hunting. But earlier, to watch that, and I have watched that beautiful sunset as I'm also admiring deer too far out of reach at the edge of the field, grazing along, squirrels up in a tree, birds in their nest, and other animals scampering through the woods. And I am thinking at that moment, this is so beautiful. Would that I had one other person. And when I used to do that, we didn't have our smartphones yet. I could have taken a picture. But it still wouldn't be the same to be there and say, isn't that lovely? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? I'm not an expert in animals, but there is no clue in all the animals or cows grazing in the field that any of them have turned themselves in the sunset, nestled up to one another, and saying, bah, isn't that awesome? And you know, that's not a dig against animals. What I'm trying to say is we are just wired to be religious, and we admire things. And I think we know there's absolute truth, even though we say otherwise. And we say today, I hope nobody here, I love you if you do, I'll argue with you though on this, even if we say today, I believe in moral relativity, that there are no absolute truths, and everybody can determine their own values. No one really believes that. They betray it all the time. The greatest atheist that ever came around, and if anybody's well-read, you know I'm being C.S. Lewis here. Not very well. I love C.S. Lewis. But the greatest atheist, the one who would deny absolute truth the most, as soon as they're offended, they will cry foul, and they will say, it's not fair. And they look for somebody or the evidence to be self-evident, because already they're betraying, even though they deny it, that there are some truths, and there is justice, and there's a sense of morality. But they get themselves to believe in moral relativity. In Ecclesiastes, we read, he that is the Lord God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts. Sometimes you just have to go back, and it's as simple as going back to the Garden of Eden and our first parents. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Everybody's an expert on what is good and evil. Whether it squares with what the Lord God says is good and evil is another matter, right? Secularists today that wouldn't darken the doorsteps of a church have moral outrage against things. Social justice we need to go after. And I'm all for going over social justice. But how do we know what's just and what's right and what's true and what's virtuous when we deny absolute truth altogether? We have a desire to call the shots ourselves to determine good and evil. That hasn't worked out so well. How about the book of Judges? Have you been going through and trying to read the Old Testament, read all the scripture in one way, shape, form, or another? If it takes 1 year, 2 years, if you got a five-year project, I don't care how long it takes. Work hard, try to get through all the scripture. Judges, wait till you go through Judges. I don't know if you'll find it interesting or not. You'll hesitate a little bit if you want your younger people reading a book like that right away. I mean, there's some things in Scripture that deal, quite frankly, with a number of things. It's just horrendous, the kinds of things that go on. I'm tempted to give an example. I don't think we need one. But the refrain becomes, and I sum up with Judges 17:6, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's one way to explain everything, and it's a seedy book. But we live in a pretty seedy day in our culture. And it isn't because people aren't without right and wrong, but we're really trying to live by everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And we have people with passion that there be justice. Really do. There's some ways I think we can tie in as a church and with Christianity, but it's very convoluted of what's going on. But never, never, despite all the supposed human progress that we're making, we never seem to get beyond the guilt problem in our lives. Again, it may not be called guilt, but I think that's what a lot of virtue signaling is all about. If I can call it out and point it, I'm innocent, and they're what's wrong with the world. It evidently doesn't work very well because you demonstratively keep pointing it out, and once you've obliterated one group, you've got a new group. But that notwithstanding, the guilt problem, and we feel weighed down with it. And here's part of the betrayal. I'm going back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I'm so glad for more comfortable fabrics today. That sounds itchy just on the face of it. God improved that covering and gave them a covering. God continues to need. We need, in our sinfulness, we have reason to need to be covered and to be modest. But God does a better job of doing that covering. Ultimately, in our baptism, we're covered in who? Christ our Lord and his righteousness. I'm sorry I'm all over the scriptures, just the way my mind works. I see these themes and they're so exciting to me. So they covered themselves with loincloths. That was a good instinct, an itchy way to do it. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I've probably done this before. I love coming back to this. But you play along with your young kids in hide and seek. It's great fun. They keep going back to the same places and half their bodies exposed. But to make it fun, they all say, I'm about ready to give up. I can't see you. Where are you hiding? You know? And then you finally, you know. And then we continue to do this as adults our whole life long from the Lord, like he has trouble seeing where we're hiding, huh? I want to say that covering ourselves up, which is a good thing, it's a necessary thing, but don't just think clothes. I mean the way that we cover and protect and put a certain image across. And there's a place for transparency before the Lord, and may be in a mature fellowship of Christ, but otherwise I would not encourage you to just be utterly transparent with everybody. That doesn't mean lie about things either. We need to be covered. We have a lot to be ashamed of. People that are in trouble with the fact that they're sinful and feel like they act pretty good outwardly, and you can, and it's a good thing. Get to the place where you've trained yourself and you're not really a threat to steal something for somebody or to sleep around or to murder somebody or whatever. But when you say, yeah, but how about putting yourself first? Or if we could suddenly see a film projection of what you think and feel up on the wall in vivid color, oh my goodness, people think. I sure do. Is there anybody I'm not in touch with here at that moment? I mean, we're not going to kill somebody, but there's a brief moment that we had some interesting pictures of what we might want to do if we didn't, you know, whatever. We hide, and we blame, and we cover. Where's the word cover up, huh? All religious instincts. What disappoints me greatly in our own time, in our own age, is Christianity could tie into this in a powerful way. If we started out with something like your search for justice, it's a good thing, but is the way it's being gone about today really working? Christianity identifies it, but here's the problem. In liberal Christianity, we're abandoning the whole thing and just buying into the secular religion of the age and finger-pointing and blaming and confessing the sins of others for the problems that we had nothing to do and we're good to point it out. You know that's going on? You sure do, because you're NLC and many of you, I'm not here to, I just have to call it out, but that's the ELC and mainline denominations, that's pretty much what they do. Pretty much what they do. They're indistinguishable. Here's one reason they're not growing and everybody's in a lot of trouble. They're just doing the world, but the world does a lot better at doing itself than does the church. And that's their problem. I wish it was just that it was false, but there are false cults that still have something spiritual and offer something different than the world. And a lot of the cults are unashamed to be different than the world, and they have drawing power. There are false religions that are growing today in the world. One of the problems with mainline is they're just the world and the world's religion. But even if we're more conservative, or I'm not afraid of that word, but church, I'd rather use things like confessional or faithful, traditional even. I know that's a bad word today. Don't have time to talk about that. I would love to. Orthodox, that's a good word. We got to be careful if we don't deny any of that, but we're too busy tiptoeing around and entertaining people as well. I think there's never been a time where the authentic Christian message could connect more. And part of the reason why is it's good to have sensitivity that there's something wrong with the world, but the Christian insistence, as difficult as it is to say, I'm what's wrong with the world. But here I'm not talking just as a white, cisgendered, heterosexual male. If you don't know, cisgenders, I identify with my gender identifies with my sex. We get new words all the time. Yeah. When I was younger and had longer hair and was a product of my age, my dad wasn't sure that my self-identification as gender matched my sex, but I was never in doubt about it, even if he was. But here when I say I'm what's wrong with the world, I'm saying that in unison and in chorus with all of us saying, for what does the scriptures teach? Apostle Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory. And the burden of my sin, and we can all say that, is just too much to bear. It is too much to bear. It is heavy. I'm stooped over. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, it's been so long since I read that. But it starts out where Pilgrim has got a heavy burden. And the first thing in his spiritual walk is to have that burden relieved. And what a, you know. And that burden is driving us to the grave. That's why Paul could say after Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, that becomes easy to remember, for the wages of sin is, good, you know that. That's a burden too heavy to bear. And in role reversal with woke ideology, we need to first admit our sin, but oh, do we ever so much need somebody to take it away, to lift it up, to bear it, to remove it from us, because we cannot bear it. But here's the reversal. We are what's wrong with the world. We need an innocent one that can take and bear up our sins. Sound a little bit like Christianity to you? And here we read John the Baptist pointing to the innocent one. Behold the Lamb of God, and here it is, who takes away the sin of the world. I have the Greek word, iron, that's translated, and it's a good translation, taking away or take away. That's what that word means. But listen to the other possible meanings, because they're all good. They all have to do with each other. To lift, to bear, to get rid of, to carry away, to remove. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you know about the annual Hebrew holiday still in Judaism, the principal feast of the year, Yom Kippur, the day of? This is a sharp group. So I'm just echoing what you already know. The Day of Atonement. The antecedent for that goes all the way back to Aaron and then was assigned to the high priest. Two goats were used once a year to atone for the sins of the people. One goat was put to death, and have you had dinner yet? I haven't. It won't spoil my dinner. And the blood was poured and splashed and scattered everywhere to cleanse things. The other goat was left alive, and I read in Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness, gone from the community. All right, I know we're dealing with the Lamb of God, but John is clearly indicating by his word that this Lamb of God is the scapegoat. I don't know. We've got a number of pastors. I do know your herd would have included both sheep and goat. They knew the difference. Both are used a lot in sacrifice. But clearly the image here is this Lamb of God. There's also the Passover, and that could be intended too, but this Lamb of God is functioning as a scapegoat. Are you with me? I'm ready to draw this to a close. In our gospel lesson, it is hard to miss the connection of the Lamb of God taking away our sins and baptism. Last Sunday, right? Last Eve of last Sunday. For Jesus' special identity was revealed to John at Jesus' baptism. John says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And he forgives our sins by bearing them and atoning for them and then removing them from us permanently. How does the psalmist say it? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions for us. You know why that's more comforting than him saying, as far as the north is from the south, he removes our transgressions from us? That'd be a pretty good distance. That's a finite distance, though, right? You go straight north from here and keep going north, and you don't change directions at all, there'll come a point where you start going south. But you go straight west from here and keep going west, you'll go west forever and ever and ever, as long as, until you run out of jet fuel, right? I love that. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. By the gift of baptismal faith, we are joined to Christ who takes away our sin and bestows on us his innocence. We don't virtue signal. We confess our sins. And an innocent scapegoat, or let me say an innocent Lamb of God says, let me be the scapegoat. I like that. My sins on him, his righteousness on me and you. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. This is a substantial Bible. I can just hold it up. Maybe when I can't hold it up anymore, I retire. Do we have a song or the creed? A song. Stand.
Christ,
his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Let us pray for faithfulness of the church and life of the world and all those in need. Mighty Lord, you have promised to always be with us. Give to your people the faith to trust in your daily presence among us, that we may serve you as your witnesses to those around us by remaining faithful to your word. May our lives proclaim the promise of our Lord and Savior to all the world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, in this season of winter, just as you have covered the ground in snowy white in many parts of your world. We ask that you would cover our sins with your forgiveness, though they be as scarlet. Even as your Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of your Son, we may we reflect the purity of Christ's own righteousness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of all, you ate with sinners, restored the dignity of outcasts and lepers, and showered your grace without restraint. Teach us to afford all people the dignity and respect that they deserve as your beloved children. As we serve and care for the least of these, your brothers and sisters, may we do it in faith and serve to you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Loving Father, your love is healing balm and that brings peace. Your Spirit's presence is a comfort and consolation beyond compare. Bring healing and wholeness to all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. We also lift before you all whom we know and we now name before you, either silently or aloud.
For John, for Marion, for Peter,
grant them healing, grant them wholeness in your name. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.